Good morning. That's cool. I want to just remind you guys that our ordinary yearly Wednesday activities are wrapped up last week. Not going to be any meals over the summer months, but I will be teaching a couple of classes on Wednesday nights. There'll be a class taught at 6 o'clock on Introduction to the New Testament, another class at 7:30, Introduction to the Old Testament. If you have any interest in those classes, we're going to be up in room 300. You can register online. If you don't register, just show up. We'll still let you in. So that's what's coming. Let's bow our heads. Father, we know that we're here in your presence, and that's quite the honor, by your invitation and by your grace. And so we pray now that the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts will please you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, guys, we've spent the last 2 months studying what are called the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are the opening words to the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you really look at them and understand them, these Beatitudes are about as countercultural as it gets. Because doing life God's way in a world that is at war with God is different. Jesus said, blessed, favored by God, are those who recognize how messed up they are, how badly they need Jesus. So be honest, how badly do you think you need Jesus? Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. What he was talking about is those who mourn sin, who begin to see how deeply sin corrupts and degrades and destroys. Have you ever actually mourned your sin or sin in general? Jesus said, blessed are the gentle. He's not talking about weak men. He's talking about strong men and women who choose to use their strength to protect rather than abuse. And I'm telling you guys that gentleness is countercultural. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be right with God, hunger and thirst to do right for God. There's passion in that. Jesus said, blessed are those who refuse to give others only what they deserve, but actually are people of grace. He said, blessed are those who desire not just to look good, but to actually be God-honoring from the inside out. If people were like that, it'd change a whole bunch. He said, blessed are those who are committed to bringing real peace to a messed up world. Not just, can't we all get along, but peace with God. And, he said, blessed by God are those who would rather suffer for Jesus than compromise him. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for God-honoring reasons, because they show themselves to be citizens of the King. That's one we're going to drill down on this morning. Now, one of the big ideas that we've tried to emphasize as we work through these Beatitudes is this. Jesus isn't describing 8 different groups of people. He's describing Jesus followers, every Jesus follower. In other words, if you're going to be a Jesus follower, all of these are supposed to describe us. In fact, if you actually live out the first 7, this is going to happen naturally. You keep nudging people towards Jesus, people who don't want to be nudged toward Jesus, and eventually they're going to push you back. Now, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. My daughter, Alethea, wanted me to start out this sermon with a poll. And I'm scared of my daughter, so here it is. I need you guys to participate. She's not here this morning, but she's watching online. I need you to participate or you're going to hurt her feelings, and that'll hurt me. So, I want you to raise your hands if you have ever been persecuted in any way, if you've ever been bullied, mocked, excluded, penalized, ridiculed, or mistreated for any reason. Raise your hands. Keep them up, please. All right? Now, keep your hands up only if you think the mistreatment that you received was because you're a Jesus follower trying to honor God. Most of the hands came down. I think, I can't see real well in this light. Now, this week as I was studying this Beatitude, I came across a line from Tim Keller. Tim Keller is one of my heroes. He's a great teacher up in New York, died just 3 years ago. But he said this. He says, if you're always being persecuted, you're probably obnoxious. If you're never being persecuted, you're probably a coward. If you're always being persecuted and claiming it's because you're a Jesus follower, you're probably obnoxious. If you're never being persecuted as a Jesus follower, you're probably a coward. You buy that? I did, I think. But then Randy, one of my preaching partners, asked me a really annoying question last week. He said, have you ever been persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Just for the righteousness' sake. Now, Ben and I have been teaching that all of these Beatitudes are for every Jesus follower. And Keller says this, if you're always being persecuted, you're probably obnoxious. True. If you're never being persecuted for Jesus, you're probably a coward. Randy looks at me online and says, have you ever been persecuted as a Jesus follower? And I had to think long and hard on that, because my life has been pretty easy as a Jesus follower. Now, I've been mistreated from time to time. I've been wronged. But was it because I was following Jesus? Or was it because life is hard sometimes, guys? It is for everybody. Or was it because sometimes I can be obnoxious? I can be a jerk. He says, have you ever taken heat for being a Christian? And I'm not talking about just being a snowflake who gets your feelings hurt at the slightest provocation. Have you ever been actually persecuted because you're a Jesus follower? Well, as I thought about it, I finally decided, well, maybe, but not the way you might think. But first, we had to define what we meant by persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we kind of came up with this. Maybe it's trying to do the right thing in the right way for the right reason, and others push back. And of course, the right thing is God-honoring. In the right way is God-honoring for the right reason, a God-honoring reason, and others push you back. Does that work? Trying to obey God and others push back, sometimes hard. And if that definition works, then most of the persecution I have experienced has come from Jesus followers or family. Because I've made decisions before, hard decisions that I thought were God-honoring. And I've taken heat from other Jesus followers for those decisions, for those convictions. Have you? Does that qualify? And I've made some hard decisions that I thought were God-honoring as a dad, husband, that members of my family have pushed back on hard, sometimes really hard. Is that being persecuted for the sake of righteousness? Randy, my preaching partner, has two boys who've pushed God away. One of his sons told his dad, he said, Dad, I'm an atheist, and I don't want to have any more conversations with you about God. Remember, Randy's a preacher like I am. And he says, don't you dare try talking to my wife, because that'll be even worse. Is that implicit threat qualify him as persecution for the sake of righteousness? Now, others of you guys might be able to make your case more easily than I can. You see, most of my professional life has been working at a Christian college or preaching at this church. So most of my life has been done with at least professed Jesus followers. Many of you guys work out there with people who make no claim to following Jesus. And so it's possible that some of you guys have been warned not to talk about Jesus in your workplace. Some of you guys may have been passed over for promotions because you refused to play games that you thought might dishonor God. Some of you guys might have had to choose between your job demands or being a God-honoring spouse or parent. But really, guys, compared to some other Jesus followers in other places, most of the persecution that most of us face is kind of little, isn't it? And yet Keller says, if you're always being persecuted, you're obnoxious. I get that. But if you're never being persecuted, you're probably a coward. Because, guys, doing life Jesus' way in a world that is really at war with God is going to cause friction. And it better. In fact, Jesus explained it like this. Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. He says the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you don't, guys. You're no longer part of the world. Jesus says, I chose you to come out of the world. So it hates you. Guys, since they persecuted me, Jesus says, naturally they'll persecute you. I think he's telling us we're supposed to be different. Sound different, look different, live differently. Are you different enough that the people in your life recognize by who you are that you're a Jesus follower? Bottom line, a serious Jesus follower. Jesus says, since they persecuted me, of course they're going to persecute you. But have you ever wondered why that has to be so? I mean, seriously, Jesus is God. God's holy, God's good, God's powerful, omnipotent, we say. And if he is so powerful and so good, why doesn't he protect us better? Why didn't God just kind of smite the haters? Why wouldn't he have our backs more? Do some protecting when people come after his kids. I mean, I try to protect my kids, if you. Why wouldn't God do a little better job protecting us? That's been a question that God followers have been asking for literally thousands of years. An old dead prophet, way before the time of Jesus, named Habakkuk, said it like this. He says, "O Lord, how long must I call for help before you're going to listen to me, before you save us from this violence? Why do you make me see this trouble? How can you stand to look on wrongdoing?" He says, God. "How can you stand these treacherous evil men? Your eyes are too holy to look at evil. You can't stand the sight of people doing wrong. So why are you silent, God, while they destroy people like us who are more righteous than they are?" And then there's the prophet Jeremiah, way before the time of Jesus. And he gets way too bold with God sometimes. He says this. He says, "Are you confused, God? Are you also confused? Is our champion," that's what you're supposed to be, God, "is our champion helpless? Are you helpless to save us, God? You're right here among us, Lord. We're known as your people. Please don't abandon us now." Because they had it real rough. So they're like, "God, if you're so good and you're so powerful, why don't you have our backs? Why don't you silence the haters?" And essentially, God says to them, "No, not your way, not yet." And Jesus says, blessed by God, favored by God, are those who are persecuted for doing the right thing, in the right way, for the right reason, because it will be worth it. It is worth it, he says. Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, everybody who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Because we're Jesus followers in a world that is at war with God. Because God's way, way too often clashes with our world's way. God's way, way too often clashes with our way. Someday God's going to fix it. But not yet. Guys, if all of this sounds a little extra weird this morning, it might be our fault a little bit as pastors, as preachers. See, we preachers tell you guys that doing life with God, for God, God's way, is going to make your life better. In fact, sometimes I put it like this, frequently. I'll say, it'll make your life better, and it'll make you better at life. And I think what people hear sometimes is this. That means if I follow Jesus, it'll make my life easier. It'll make my life run more smoothly. It'll fix most of my problems. And it doesn't. Being a Jesus follower does not make your life easier. It will make your life better, but it will not make it easier. Jesus did not come to give you an easier life. He doesn't say, come to me so your life is going to work better. He says, come to me because I am king. And it's right. Guys, we're Jesus followers. And we're surrounded by people who are in revolt against their king. We proclaim a message that counters the values of this age. We try to live by a code that runs counter to so many of the values of this age. And when we stand tall as Jesus followers, it will create friction with those who are not. We're kind of an embodied conscience. If we do it right, we're going to be bothersome to people who are trying to be comfortable with their rebellion against God. We'll be kind of like this little nest of fleas in a den of silk. But here's the deal. This is big. It's huge. Jesus doesn't just say, blessed are the persecuted. He said, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're trying to do the right God-honoring thing in the right God-honoring way. Blessed are those who are trying to live as Jesus followers, really live as Jesus followers in a world that's at war with God. Listen, guys, some Jesus followers are persecuted, not because they're trying to do the right God-honoring thing in a right God-honoring way, but because they're jerks, obnoxious, abrasive, arrogant. Have you ever or ever heard someone speak God's truth without God's grace and watch people push back? And then the Jesus follower claims that they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're not. They're being persecuted because they're being a jerk. Jesus is talking about doing the right thing, the right way, even when it's hard. He's talking about living by the standards of our rightful king when his standards are countercultural, which they are a lot. Jesus is talking about us doing the right thing when others don't understand us, when others don't agree with us, when others push back, when others might push you away or mock or exclude or penalize or ridicule or otherwise mistreat you because of righteousness. Have you ever been asked to do something that you know is wrong? Have you ever been pushed to do something that you know is wrong? And there might have been a part of you that wanted to do it, but you didn't because you're a Jesus follower. And because you didn't, someone came after you. That's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's two big ideas here, guys, about what qualifies, and these are huge. It's kind of the heart, I think, of this beatitude. Number one is this: is your suffering a result of your loyalty to Jesus? And number two, is your suffering endured with the character of Jesus? Both of them have to be there, guys. Number one, when they push back on you or push you away or mock or exclude or penalize or ridicule you or mistreat you in some way, are they doing it because you're trying to do the God-honoring thing? Are you being mocked because you refuse to cut corners, shade the truth, or compromise your integrity at work? Maybe family members roll their eyes because you choose obedience to God over comfort, money, status, approval, even their approval. Maybe your friends exclude you because your convictions expose choices they make that they don't want questioned. Maybe classmates mock you because you won't join in their cruelty or their gossip or their moral chaos that everyone else treats as normal. Maybe you're penalized because you refuse to celebrate what God calls sin. Bottom line, is your suffering the result of your loyalty to your king? And then number two, are you enduring it with the character of Jesus? Think about Jesus, guys. How did he respond when he suffered for doing the right thing in the right way, even when he was misunderstood and it was flat out hard? One of the most remarkable lines in the New Testament. Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What might you have said? Would you have cursed them? Peter put it like this. He says, when he was insulted, he didn't answer back with an insult. That's how we want to respond. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. That's how we want to respond. But he placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. In other words, Jesus didn't use their sin to excuse his sin. You ever done that? Use their sin to excuse your sin? Is your suffering endured with the character of Jesus? What would that look like? Maybe something like this. It means that when we're insulted, we don't respond with insults. That's hard. In fact, that would silence a whole lot of political speech, wouldn't it? When people wound us, we don't become bitter, sarcastic, reactionary, or cruel, which is exactly where a lot of us want to go. When we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, we don't retreat into self-pity, sulk like wounded victims, lick our wounds, or just simply replay the offense over and over and over again in our minds. Every guys, you do that, replay how much they hurt you over and over and over until it just roots that bitterness deep into your heart. We don't justify sinful behavior because they started it. You ever do that? You're going to be tempted to do that every single time. We're Jesus followers, guys. We try to endure it like he did, differently. We might even try to pray for, not against, but pray for those who wound us. We might even try to forgive even when it costs us. We might even try to keep on doing good when evil would be way easier, because we refuse to let their sin drag us into sin. We're Jesus followers. We're trying to do life with God, for God, God's way, in a world where that can be hard. And if we're serious about that, persecution will not be some strange interruption to the Christian life. It'll come from living out the Christian life, all these beatitudes we've been talking about. Listen, guys, there are parts of this world where Jesus followers are being persecuted in ways that make our suffering seem trite, trivial, pitifully small by comparison. And these are not super Christians. They're not, guys. They're ordinary Jesus followers like us who happen to live in places where hostility is open and often extreme. People like us are being tested. People like us are being beaten, imprisoned, driven from their homes, separated from their families, even butchered, beheaded, because they refuse to betray our King. If you go online to a site called Open Doors, you'll find out that every year they rank 50 countries where Jesus followers face the most extreme persecution. 50 countries, real persecution. Persecution of people like us. Number one, North Korea. Arguably the most dangerous place on earth to follow Jesus. They believe still that there are about 400,000 Jesus followers in North Korea. But they have to stay underground. Because if you're discovered, they'll imprison you in one of their labor camps, probably till you're dead, or maybe just kill you with your family. And if your neighbors discover who you are, they'll out you. 8 of the next 10 are Muslim nations, especially those where governments strictly enforce Islamist law. In many of those countries, just preaching the gospel of Jesus or converting to Christianity is outlawed. And it can lead to beatings, arrest, imprisonment, or death. Bottom line, guys, there are places in our world today where Christians like us are driven from their homes. Churches like this are vandalized, shut down, or burned. Where Jesus followers like us are imprisoned for worshiping God, preaching Jesus, owning Bibles. Where converts are disowned by their families, threatened with death, and sometimes killed by their families. Where pastors are arrested, beaten, or just disappeared. There are places in our world where people like us, our jobs, our education, basic rights are denied because we believe in Jesus. Jesus followers like us are surveilled or harassed or intimidated by their governments. Where our children are pressured or punished because of our parents' faith. Where Christian women are abducted, abused, raped, or forced into marriage. Where false accusations, lies about us are used to justify imprisonment or violence. Where public worship like this is outlawed or forced underground. Evangelism criminalized. Where Christians are tortured or executed for refusing to deny Jesus. And these are not super Christians, guys. These are people like us who just happen to have been born in places where following Jesus is flat out dangerous physically. What would you do? Would you compromise, equivocate, cave, retreat? Would you distance yourself from your king? Would you apostatize? Would you still follow Jesus if following Jesus cost you your reputation, your freedom, your family, your safety, even your life? Guys, Christians are profoundly courageous. In so many places where Jesus following is flat out hard. But that is who we are. And that's what we do. And it's not that hard here in Frankfurt yet. But we can be equally courageous, can't we? Even here, our persecution can be real if we really try to live out the life of Jesus' followers. Not so dramatic, but still real. But we are children of the King, the real King. And we stand tall as Jesus' followers, don't we? Jesus said, blessed by God, favored by God, are those who are persecuted because they're trying to do life with God, for God, God's way, in a world that is often at war with its real king. Because theirs, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And guys, that is worth infinitely more than anything that can be offered us by the kingdom of this world. Living as citizens of his kingdom is infinitely more important to us than fitting into our culture. His approval is infinitely more important than the approval of our friends, our family, or whatever else we value. We have sworn allegiance to the King. We call him our Savior and our Lord, don't we? So we'll do life his way. And his way will often be different, countercultural. We won't play by their rules. We won't play by our rules. He's king. We'll play by his rules. Guys, these Beatitudes we've been talking about kick off this Sermon on the Mount, which unpacks a whole lot about what Jesus following in this world looks like. And we're going to keep plowing into the Sermon on the Mount for the next couple of months. What being a Jesus follower looks like. Guys, and it is a glorious way to live. Are you in it? That's the question, isn't it? Are you a citizen of this kingdom? Did you know that if you're not, you can get started today, right? If you want to talk about it, I'm going to be sitting right down here in the front during the next part of the service. Just come on down and let's chat. There's an elder praying for you in the prayer room in the back. Slip your way back there or after the service, hang around. Let's talk. Are you a Jesus follower who's been kind of compromising, equivocating? Well, it's time to reaffirm your commitment to Jesus as your Lord. We do that every Sunday when we gather around this table. It's our commitment, recommitment to Jesus as our King. Will you do that stuff this morning? Let's pray together. Father, what you did to make this all possible is staggering. What you ask us to do is to be faithful. And we are so grateful that your faithfulness way exceeds ours. Don't let us back down because of that. Give us the courage to stand tall as Jesus followers, to do life with you, your way, even when it's hard. We love you dearly. We want to honor you. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.